Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Can we thank God for our UOBCC outing again right now? Thank you, Sister Kelly and Brother Jeffrey and Sister Abby. And I don't know if you all noticed that Sister Abby's little cute little bump was there as well. Amen. We just had an enjoyable time. I like to quote what John Lewis said when one of the times on top of the hill or going up the hill, and he just said, how beautiful and wonderful it was to have the people back together again. Yeah. Amen. And it was in a safe environment because, I mean, it was not only frozen out there, but it was also very distant. I mean, the tubes was very far apart. Are you with me? Amen. But so we were just very grateful for that. So could you bow in prayer for a moment? Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege. So much of your presence has saturated this place already, that we simply now, I ask God that we come before you after having had communion and worship with you in spirit and in truth, that you may now break open the bread of life and distribute it accordingly. And Father, we just simply humble ourselves that your grace would abound. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you pull up the first part of that? And I don't it seems like we're a little quiet, but if you don't mind, I might have to check to make sure we're still at BCC. And there we go. Somebody said amen. But can you give a big shout out for we had some incredible messages during the month of December, and Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Holly, Sister Binti, as well as we had the final one by Sister Linda, and all of them did a beautiful and wonderful job of helping us to know where we're. Recognize in 2020 may have been a weary world, but we still come to Christ Mass as with rejoice. Let's thank God for that right now. Come on. Praise Jesus. I recommend you get your Bible as well as your notes out. This is definitely a day to do so. So we, again, as Pastor Jeremy already said, we want to thank God for being in 2021. Yeah. Amen. I thought I'd get something out of that. Amen. So we have blessed Christ New Year, and welcome to all of us as the family of faith. We had an enormous everyone praising from God's presence. Somebody say amen. If you was here, could I just see your hand if you don't mind? You were here for everyone praise. Amen. We had an incredible time, and we were just so blessed. But one of the things I want to give you as well is, what is God doing? Say that with me. What is God doing, right? One of the things that what is God doing is, I heard this testimony on, I think it was Friday night, and I'm going to have her share it in second service. But Sister Amber has, I believe, a cousin, and a cousin who was in need, I don't know how long, for a kidney. And was not ever having anyone necessarily be a donor to that kidney. And, you know, he was on the schedule and things like that. But he said within himself, he did what he said within himself. I'm going to retrain us. Don't worry about it. I'll get back to it in a minute. He said within himself, I just wished that I went into 2021 with a kidney. He said, I just wish that I would go into 2021 with the kidney. And though he was not on, you know, like who was up next or anything like that, there was a kidney that was already reserved for someone else. And on December 30th, they gave him a call and told him that this kidney was available to him because it would not fit or match the other person, but he had to come there tonight. Come on. A new kidney on the 30th with no forewarning, come in tonight. Brand new kidney. Somebody say amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. I just think that's a beautiful testimony myself. Amen. I like to share with us a little bit, kind of get us set up a storyline for this beautiful day in which maybe that's why some of us are somber. Is today is the beginning of the Daniel fast. Glory to God. Amen. I'm excited about that. Amen. But as a result of that, I want to kind of set us up because there's, though we are not going to preach from that particular text, is something within the lesson that we want to make sure we engraft. And that is simply for those who have read it by now in Daniel chapter 10, we want to be reminded of this one portion. And that is this, that Daniel says that he mourned or he set aside himself that he did not eat these particular things. Or we could say he simply fasted based on having sought the Lord for something and it did not come. Are you with me? And then when you read through the text, he says after 21 days that he has a visitation from heaven. Are you with me? After 21 days, so therefore it had to require, and this is worth your writing, patience. Got one big one amen, and one rallying of a page, amen. How many understand that one thing we have need of, certainly, is learning how to wait on the Lord? To learn how to be patient, and therefore, he recognized, this is important, in the waiting, sometimes we think while we're waiting that God did not answer or respond to us. But when the angel comes, the man from God, he says to Daniel, no, Daniel, God heard from the original moment that you asked. And, but I was prevented by the king or the prince of Persia. Yeah. So all I'm sharing with us is that we want to learn patience. We want to learn what? We want to learn how to wait on the Lord. We want to learn how to what? To wait on the Lord. Because when the angel did come and after he received angelic help as well, he comes and he delivers the message and the breakthrough for Daniel of what he was seeking the Lord for. And I want you to know that God is faithful. Amen. So therefore, that's something that we want to look at and the storyline and the context of the Daniel fast. But I must forego an intro and how we normally begin a particular series or a set of messages and we go through a big introduction. But today, I rather pose that I've got to go directly into the message to because I just want to get this out on the first Sunday. Are you with me? So therefore, we no longer want to recognize that we abide by the law, nor do we have to go to Jerusalem or some renowned religious site to receive at an altar. We don't have to go to a particular church, or we don't have to go to the Jerusalem or go to a particular temple. We don't have to do that. We no longer have to do that to receive or to meet God at an altar. Glory to Jesus. Why is that? Because of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, did you notice we sang this today? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. What Sister Binti shared with us, that our hearts would be established by what? Not with foods, which have not profited those who have occupied with them. And I want to say this, that our fasting from food or which food we eat or if the food was, you know, made acceptable to some idol or not, nothing about foods is what makes us blessed before God. Our fasting does not what make us blessed before God. We don't have to be committed to something. If we're fasting, thanks be to God. If we're not, no condemnation. We are not established by food. Somebody say amen. Amen. But we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. This by scholars and doctrines understand nowhere in the New Testament do we are required to come to an altar anymore. You know why? Because now Jesus Christ is our altar. I'm going to say it again. Jesus Christ is our altar. Therefore, wherever we are, we have an altar. Wherever Jesus is, there's an altar. Because Jesus is our altar. And when we come to Jesus, he is our altar. And he does meet with us. Glory to God. So Jesus Christ is now our altar. Jesus Christ is now our what? And we meet and we receive from him. We meet and we receive from him. I like to share with you, Jesus is our subject for 2021. Jesus, by the quietness of our hearts and mouths, I take it that you don't want to take that for granted. But I have reason to believe, how better can we start if we're going to talk about Jesus? Amen. Jesus is our subject. You all make me talk with us in council this morning. Amen. The whole case and matter is based off this line. Practice what he preached. Practice what he preached. How many know we got a statement in our colloquial country or within nations that says, practice what you preach? Everybody with me? Don't we say practice what you preach? I didn't know this, but Barry White even have a song about it. Not quite biblical, amen? But practice not what you preach. Practice not what we preach. I want to have a new statement, and that is practice what he preached. Turn to your neighbor and say, practice what he preached. Turn to your other neighbor and say, practice what he preached. Our subject is Jesus, and we need to learn to practice, and the capitalization is on practice. I love our body, and I love our sheep, and I love our community, and I love people as a whole. I think it's probably the number one thing that people would say about me, know me or not know me, is a love for people. A love for who? People. I have reason to believe that maybe over half of y'all are still here, and certainly could be anywhere, but it's out of this love for you and love for people. And I want to recognize something that's vitally important in this day and age, as we as believers, we need to practice what he preached. We need to practice. We need to what? Practice. Say the word practice again. Practice. Didn't know that I would say this, but I will. You see, I know that our MLT staff saw it happen to me in December when I introduced the concept that we were going to Daniel fast. I said, yeah, we're going to Daniel fast, beginning of the year. And there was just a sense and a hush over the room in such a way, not with the staff, but more about just the overall perspectives of everything, that I recognized that that was going to be difficult. Are you with me? Please, I'm pouring out my heart here. I'm saying, you know, I said, oh, man, we're going to Daniel fast. I'm like Sister Linda over here. I was like, we're going to Daniel fast. We're going to go after it. And it was kind of like, womp, womp. And I thought to myself, what? All of us over here crying over things and complaining about God and complaining about 2020 and I'm tired and I wish this would have happened, and I can't believe who's in office, and what happened. And I'm thinking to myself, these are basics of Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Like, these are just like our basics. So perhaps we need to, this is worth your writing, not on your notes, to practice what he preached is the practical part of being close with God. In other words, yes, I understand some of us that are super deep and been Christians for 42 years. I get all that. But I want us to understand another aspect of this is that there are some things that we do in the practical living. You want to be practical about everything else. There's some things in our practical living that causes us to draw near to God that he draw near to us. There's some basics, and if we're saddened about what the state of the Christendom is, then we need to come to the basics of what it requires to draw near to God. Somebody say amen. Oh, I see this is going to be one of those weeks, and I'm going to have to bring in a MP4 player for my amens. Amen. So I want to share with us, and I'm saying it now, from now all the way through Lent, that we have these five relevant themes. Help is on the way. Say that with me. Help is on the way. And if there was a title for today's message, it would be out of that part. Help is on the way. Say that. Help is on the way. I was walking the other day outside a couple of weeks ago, maybe in December sometime, and I was walking, and I looked down, and I saw written on it, curbside service. Are you with me? And I thought to myself, curbside. And I just believe I heard God prompt me and say, curbside Christ. What was curbside Christ? How many of you understand every industry is curbside today now? I mean, Sam's got curbside. Lowe's got curbside. I mean, you can take your pet curbside now. Get your pet groomed curbside. I mean, every single thing, I understand. Why? Because this pandemic or our global times have forced industries to have to figure out how and what to get the services that you need. But before they ever started, Jesus Christ was already coming curbside to every single one of our lives. Jesus is the original curbside. Glory to God. And so we want to look at things through the perspective in a kind of a parable way of what does it look like for Christ to be curbside. Somebody say amen. Amen. And to understand our future, we have to go back to the beginning. To understand what is to come, we need to come back to the basics of going back to the beginning. In the beginning, say that with me, in the beginning. Everything is explained about today in the beginning. If you look and study and really get down and pull apart and drill down on in the beginning, you'll understand that everything that was already is, and everything that is shall be. Therefore, we need to come back to the beginning. The beginning of what? Believer's basic connection. The believer's basic what? Believer's basic what? And I want you to fill in the blank on this last one. And that simply is this. Please, because you know I'm going to ask you later. I asked a person, a particular believer, and been a believer for a long time, and I've already been pondering this question of knowing what people desire and want. And I said, you know what? What kind of life do you want to have? What kind of life do you want to have? Say that with me. What kind of life do you want to have? What kind of life do you want to have, Pastor Holly? What kind of life, Selena, do you want to have? Amy, Jacob, what kind of life do you want to have? Are you with me? I want you in your notes to fill in the blank. I'll give you two. The person that I'd asked after I said, what kind of life do they want to have? Do you want to have? They said this to me. Now, wait a minute. I didn't know you was going to ask me something deep. Something that had to make me think hard. How many understand we need to be pondering this out? And this is the answer they gave. And they was, navigating on, I don't know if that's it yet, but I want to use this statement. I want to have a satisfying life. I want to have a satisfying life. For me, I would fill in the blank by saying this out of John 10 and 10. I want to have an enjoyable life. The Bible says that Jesus came that they may have life. And the Amplified Bible says that they may enjoy life. I know people want to have an enjoyable life. I'm not talking about a silly life, a goofy life. No, I'm talking about an enjoyable life. I'm going to ask you, Carla, what kind of life do you want to have? Fill in the blank for me. See, I told you. Submitted and committed? A submitted and committed life. That's good. Amen. Praise God. Peter, what kind of life do you want to have? A rich? Yeah. A life of richness. Say that. A life of what? Richness. I want you to write down, because that's the title that you're going to be using throughout these weeks. Now, it's okay if you want to use something different, but I want you to apply what kind of life. And depending on what season you're in, depending on what stage, how many understand, Justine's is going to be a little bit different than Kaylin's. Are you with me? So therefore, what kind of life do you want to have, Sister Kelly? Everybody turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm going to read swiftly, if not, probably have to jump through it. I would ask that you don't approach this as though you already know it. Amen. John chapter 11. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Here it says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. They sent a what? They sent a what? But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness is not in, will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Everybody with me? There's so much to teach out of this, but I want to get to this point for today's lesson. It says, Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. And when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Come on, somebody. Amen. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die, will ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha had met him. Everybody see that? And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. And when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many understand what Martha said is the same thing what Mary said? Then it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. Let me say it another way. Then God wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? How many know that they thought dying was the last resort? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. How many know this is the first rolling stone? Are you with me? I can't get any help from the musical people. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? If you believe. So they rolled the stone aside. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come forth. Sorry, King James. Come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound. His hands and feet what? How many understand he was alive, but he was still bound? That's a good word. In grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Get ready for your notes, if you will. I'm going to run through them because these are just passing points. But I want you to see this passage, and I have to speak plainly, as it relates to help is on the way. Is everybody with me? But there's something else we're going to see throughout this kind of passage of scripture is that Christ was also curbside. Are you with me? Let me show you what I mean. First of all, I want to take a look and I want you to remember that in verse 3, it says that the sisters sent Jesus a message. Everybody with me? Isn't that called a prayer? Isn't that called a request? I want to say it this way, if I can talk like this, not though I mean these words in the way that it may be said, but they put an order in. Are you with me? I'm saying they put an order in to Jesus. They had a request. They had a prayer. They put an order in. And so from where they were, they knew they needed something. They needed to order something. So they ordered it and they sent it in. Are you with me? And then we see these five things that I love preaching. But these are passing points to understand the progression that you see in Lazarus. The first thing we understand about Lazarus is that they said he was sick. They said he was sick, and then the Bible says that he fell asleep. So he goes from being sick to being what? And after he goes from sick to being asleep, they said, no, that's not really what he was, but that he's actually dead. In other words, he became a stiff. Are you with me? So therefore, he goes from sick to being asleep, and from sleep to being dead, or that is to say being stiff. Being what? And when he was stiff, they then stuck him in a tomb. I want everybody to understand that each of these could mean a little something to us today, Brother Jude. When it says he's sick, that could be physically sick. That could be sin sick. That could be you're tired and you're sick. Sick and tired. You could be any form of sick. Sick of something you're in. You could be sick, so sick that it causes you to sleep longer than you should. because you find yourself more downtrodden and disheartened, and your soul in Psalms 40 says that your soul is downcast. In other words, you go from sick to being what? Sleep. And some of us can sleep long but still be tired. And all I'm saying is that in however we find ourselves coping, the next thing he finds himself is dead. Because if we sleep too long, it is as though we're living in a dead life and just existing. I want you to know, when you talk about purpose, you were never born in this life just to go to work, make money, come home, cook, go to bed, wake up, go get some money, come home. That was not the purpose of our lives. Glory to God. And in the same way, if you're in that routine, where all it feels like is you're doing is you're coming and going, there's a potential that you're just stuck in a rut. You're stuck in a circumstance. You're stuck in a situation. And I want to provide a little hope today. The hope is help is on the way. I said help is on the way. He was in a situation, but help was what? I need y'all to get ready to start saying that. Help was on the what? Help was on the way. And ultimately, I love this verse that says, he's been in there 4 days, and we could break that down about doctrinally, about that means that he was officially dead to the Jews. That's why it had to be 4 days. But here's the point, is that they said, his body surely stinks. In the King James, it says, stinketh. Something stinketh. And how many understand when we begin to die, get stuck in situations, and we're there for so long in unforgiveness, there so long in bitterness, there so long in resentment, there so long with people and relationships, that things begin to stink in our lives. Glory to God. And Jesus says this, that I am the resurrection. And he asked Martha, but do you believe this? Anybody still have their Bible open? Justin, you got your Bible open? What does it say in verse 27? Just read it out loud. Notice what she says. It should be our testimony as well. It's a great statement. Go ahead and read that.
Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world.
Somebody say amen. Amen. This has to be our testimony. But then it comes to this part where it says Jesus wept. Jesus what? He says, show me where they laid him, the one that was sick that became sleep, the one that slept and then began to be stiff or died, the one that was stuck in a tomb, and now we already know that he's been there 4 days, so he's began to decay and he stinks. Where is he? Don't you understand that no matter where you are in this life, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what your family's dealing with, no matter what you feel like you're going through, but you're doing it quietly, Jesus still asks, where are you? Jesus still wants to come to where you are. Nothing that you're in scares him. Nothing that you're dealing with wards him off. He says, show me where. And when he gets closer, I want y'all to see this, when he gets closer to you, he weeps. The Bible says Jesus wept. You know, how many understand that this is not just the verse you quote before you read? Are you with me? It says Jesus wept. And I want to draw you into this thought that when it says that Jesus wept, you see, I used to struggle and be torn over. What was the big deal about this verse? And I mean, I had done lots of preparation and studying over it. I just never got into an understanding that why does this have to be such an importance? And then we've got this statement in our society where we say, Christians say, let your heart break for the things that breaks God's heart. Is everybody with me? And that sounds so not doctrinal. It does. It doesn't sound, you know, some people would want to question it. Well, you know what, God's heart doesn't break. You know what, maybe that does make sense, but I don't know if it can make sense anymore when Jesus wept. I don't know if it makes total sense, because something captured the emotional side of him. And I don't mind saying, don't forget that he is fully divine and deity, but he was fully human.
And therefore, even if he's modeling for us how we should be, since we're human, we ought to find some things that's in this world, that's with people's lives that are sick, and those that are in sin, and those that are hurting, and those that are harmed, and those that are in shame or need to be freed, and something ought to call us to weep. There ought not be such a stoicness in our lives that nothing bothers us or that it means we're weak. Because if it means that we're weak, I want to be weak like Jesus. Glory to God. Because Jesus wept. I say this, it speaks to Jesus as what? His humanity and yet his deity. Everybody say amen. But do you realize that the Bible says, and there's great distance study on this, that in Psalms 56, verse 8, it says, you number my wanderings. You number my what? You number my wanderings, and you put my tears into your bottle. There's some study over this that, yes, maybe the original Hebrew and the Jewish culture is that it was to put tears into a wineskin or into a skin. I don't think that those things matter as much of what exactly is the translation, but I do matter this. Yes, this was in essence a symbol, because there's nothing that shows that God put our real tears in a bottle, but this is what it means. He says, and does not those both, my wanderings and my tears, are they not written in your book? You see, God, come on, Cal, someone, Jazzy. These things, God says, you know what? What wanderings and what you go through in life means so much to me. And every tear that you have cried, I don't care if you're a male man or a female man, anything you've gone through, God has put them in a place written down about your life. When you've wandered and you didn't know what to do, you may have been in a circumstance where you were torn apart. And when I look at the faces in this room, I have reason to believe I could point to one and speak about what tears you up. But hear me when I say that very thing that Jesus wept over, it did not go into a bottle, but he shed a tear, because in the wanderings of what he was experiencing on earth was written in a book, and the tears were captured as well. Because Jesus what? He wept. Look at what verse 9 says. And when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. Then my enemies will what? I hadn't planned on it, but let me share with you. You see, this is actually written by David. And David writes this when he was captured by the enemy. And therefore, he didn't know if he was going to get out or not. So he ascribes Psalms 56, and he writes down that in the end, these things turned around for me, and I was freed. Therefore, what does he say? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. Why? Because I turn to you, God, and my enemies turn back. And then it says, this I know, because God is for me. Somebody ought to shout unto the Lord about that. Why? Because God is for you. You don't have to understand if you don't know if he has a bottle for you or not, but he holds your wanderings and he holds your tears and he hears you, and help is on the way. I don't care how long you've been dealing with it. Help is on the way. If you've been praying about it for a long, long, long time, help is on the way. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Just a moment. Peter will be up in a sec. Say Jesus. Listen, Jesus is our help, and our help came. Look at this. Our help came before the foundation of the world. Our help came before the foundation of the world. Our help came before the foundation of the world. Let me share it with you. Revelations 13:8 says, all who dwell on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was already slain, already crucified, already prepared to die for the wrongs of the world before he ever started creating the world. Why do we need to understand it? Because that means our help was already there before we ever got here. Hallelujah. I want you to know that this deeply meaningful title for Jesus reminds us that God's plan for redemption was set in place before he even created the beings who would be in redemption. You can come on up, Peter. God wasn't surprised by the fall of Adam and any other evidence of the fallen nature of man. God isn't making it up as he goes along. It is all going according to plan. God have mercy. Look at these verses. How do we know it was before the foundation of the world? Say that with me. Before the foundation of the world. Say it with me. Before the foundation of the world. Because God the Son had a relationship of love and fellowship with God the Father before the foundation of the world. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you had given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The work of Jesus was ordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for me and for you. Jesus was manifested for me and for you. My God, I don't care how much she sings about it, tells us not to be ashamed. Jesus died, buried, raised from the dead, so we would not have to be ashamed. So cast off shame, cast off doubt, cast off wrongdoing, cast off weariness, because Jesus came. He was on his way. Glory to God. God chose his redeemed before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are without blame before him in love. Somebody say amen. If that's not convincing, the kingdom of heaven was prepared for the redeemed before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus, our help, came before the foundation of the world. Say curbside Christ. Listen, the future is this. We have to go back to in the beginning. Since this began before the foundation of the world, then let us see how our help was on the way. Because our help was on the way. I want to rehearse to you, and many of y'all know the story of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. But here we have what we call the fall of humankind. And we understand that the serpent, who also is named throughout the scriptures, especially in Revelation, as being identified as Satan or the devil or our enemy, and he tricks, deceives the woman of God. And then she gives to Adam, and all of creation fall under their decision. But I want you to know that help was on the way. What? Help was on the way. Look at this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Somebody say amen. You see, enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You see, the second part of the curse is directed against Satan himself. God placed a natural animosity between Satan and humankind. Enmity has the idea of ill will, hatred, and mutual antagonism. Satan's hatred of humankind was nothing new, but it was already present. In other words, we're not shaken because of what has happened in 2020. Things have been going on all throughout history, but that's why we will not be overcome, because Jesus has already overcome the world. And as a direct result, this was only now pronounced. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In this, God prophesies the doom of Satan, showing the real battle is between Satan and the seed of the woman. There is no doubt this is a prophecy of Jesus' ultimate defeat of Satan. God announced that Satan would wound the Messiah. You shall bruise his heel. But the Messiah would crush Satan with a mortal wound. He shall bruise your head. The heel is the part that is within serpent's reach. But Jesus is taking on humanity, brought himself near to Satan's domain so Satan could strike him. This prophecy also gives the first hint of a virgin birth, declaring that the Messiah, the deliverer, would be the seed of the woman, but this of man. Is everybody with me? I know I'm going fast. Genesis 3:15 has been called the proto-evangelium. This is the first gospel. The first gospel doesn't show up in the New Testament. This is the first gospel. We're only in Genesis chapter 3, and we already know the future because of the history. Because Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So therefore, by the time that Adam takes of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it had already been solved before he ever ate it. Because this is the good news already in place. And all I'm trying to get you to hear again is that help is on the way. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. The crucifixion, listen, the crucifixion was the symbol of the heel being bruised. But how many know because of the crucifixion, Jesus absolutely destroys Satan? Somebody say amen. Say curbside. You see, when we say help was on the way, did you notice Jesus did not come rushing to the tomb of Lazarus? He waited two more days. The angel of the Lord was prevented to come to Daniel. That ought to give us a hope that in every situation, help is on the way. If people have been delayed, if answers to your prayers have been delayed, you ought not fear or fret. Help is on the way. No matter what you're in, no matter what you're suffering, no matter what your family's going through, Jesus Christ, just like he was in Genesis, was coming 4,000 years later to save hell, to save the world. It's still yet true today. Whatever you're in, whatever you're going through, help is on the way. Give the Lord a glorious shout. Jesus shows up where those he loved. He met with them. He wept for them. And he helped them. What have you asked or ordered or requested for online to God in prayer? I know you've been a little quiet throughout the message and the word. And yes, we've got about 3 more minutes to go. But you wrote down something in that blank. And if it doesn't equal the life you have, that means you've got some room to grow. That means you've got something that you're in need of, something that's a void, something that's a vacancy. I'm going to show us some of them. I need and want new in a new year to receive Jesus into new creation. We could be like Lazarus, and I have need of deliverance from all addictions. All addictions. We had a brother in Christ years ago. He said that I have an unhealthy relationship with food. Whatever we find comfort and company in, when it's chaos, could be a substitute for God. If you are in a different life than what you grew up with, I don't know who that is, but if you're living a different life than what you grew up with, you're in need. I specifically believe and have prayed that marriages, relationships that you feel are messed up. Right now, I know a minimum of four. Two of those couples are separated. One is in jeopardy. And one is one of the members, maybe the lady, is saying, I need better. If your family is in fractions and factions and failures, it could be because of parental problems, and all you feel like you have are your siblings, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. I say this as your eyes are closed. Jesus, the altar is wherever you are. And those that's under the sound of my voice answered the question, I want a blank life. So if we're here today and I have need of help, help is here. Help has come, Jesus Christ. If you need a curbside Christ to come, I say this. Our daughter, Tiana, does something so trusting, so full of faith in a relationship with her father. There's times where we order food from a restaurant or something and she says, Daddy, you order for me. You know me. If that's you today, I'm going to ask that you would ask God, Dad, I didn't know that there was a place of emptiness in me. You know what I need. Father, we thank you for this time together, gathered around your word, and that as we sang that Jesus, you are the center, we pray again that you would be the central core of my life. And Father, I pray that your word would not miss not one person present, not one person that would listen or has written the scripture or read the scriptures. Jesus, before we ever came into the world, our help was on the way for today. So meet those needs. Break those addictions. Loose that man and let him go. God, that broken family and relationship, someone has to cry out unto the Lord because you are for them. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's give the Lord a big praise offering, if you will. Amen.